Those who reject this cornerstone have no idea what they are rejecting. In fact, they are making the worst mistake anybody could ever make.
Welcome to Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Transworld Radio. We know God's Word can change lives, so get ready for some serious discussion as John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu take us through today's study.
A warm welcome to you, dear friends, as we embark on our journey and take a look at the pages of the Bible, digging into it like a miner digs for gold. Well, our journey today takes us to 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 2. Now, God is like a construction engineer, and He's designed a great building project. Our teacher, John Matthews, will help us navigate this chapter with the theme, Cornerstone.
Esther, thank you so much, and so good to be with you for this latest episode of Mission 66, where we are in the letters of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was a special man within Jesus' inner circle of disciples. He was converted from being this big, boastful fisherman of fish to a humble and spirit-filled fisher of men for the kingdom of God. And we've chosen as today's theme, as Esther just mentioned there, cornerstone. And that is how the Bible refers to Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages. What does that mean? Well, He is the cornerstone upon which everything is being built. The cornerstone in construction masonry is the first stone laid to form the first corner of a building's foundation on which the entire building depends. Now, the cornerstone has a perfectly shaped right angle with straight lines going in each of two directions, so that if the rest of the foundation is laid following those two lines, the whole building will be lined up. It won't appear crooked or lopsided or compromised. And if we build our lives upon the cornerstone Jesus, then our lives will line up, and they won't appear crooked or lopsided or compromised either. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's referring there to the truths of the Bible as pure spiritual milk, so that after we are born again into the Christian faith, we can grow healthy and strong as we continue to feed upon the good nourishment within its pages. And now we'll begin to see the cornerstone being laid for the building of God's church. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, saying, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those words used in ancient Israel during the time of the Old Covenant, such as chosen people, holy priesthood, holy nation, God's people, they referred to the Jews. But those same expressions are now also referring to the global church of Jesus Christ. And even though Peter was first sent as the apostle to the Jews, he was now looking at a community of faith predominantly made up of Gentiles. So he was able to say to them, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And by this we also learn that it's possible to change. And just because we may be rebellious and unbelieving today does not mean that we have to remain in that state. We can pull ourselves, with God's help, through faith in Jesus, out of the mire, and we will receive mercy and restoration. Now, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. In other words, even though you may be forced out of your home, have to wander and migrate because people reject your faith, you must strive to maintain moral purity. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, now Peter has this same instruction that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and other churches. We must be obedient, he says, to the ruling authorities. This is verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Remember, the emperor that Peter was referring to here was Nero, the one who was responsible for the deaths of many Christians. And when we honour political leaders, we're not required to like them or agree with them, but we are to honour the rank of authority that they've been given. In the military, soldiers are to salute a higher rank, even if they despise the person in that rank. And here, similar instruction given to people who are under the yoke, ultimately, of servitude. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It may feel discouraging to hear that we are called to suffer for the sake of Jesus, but it will help us to be prepared for it, and we ought not to be surprised when that happens. We probably won't be hunted. We may face some resistance from co-workers or family members even who don't understand. But what we are doing is following in the path and the footsteps of Jesus himself.
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're studying chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Now, John, I was actually thinking to myself, since Jesus is described as the cornerstone, should we be thinking about building more churches or more temples?
Well, Esther, the most significant religious item in ancient Israel was the temple. The famous temple built by King Solomon was one of the wonders of the ancient world, was renowned throughout the whole world. But because the priesthood and the people had become corrupt, God brought invaders to kidnap them and carry them off to Babylon. Solomon's temple then was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then during the time of Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah, the temple was rebuilt. It was known as the Second Temple. But later, during the time of the New Testament, Herod refurbished the Second Temple to make it more beautiful. Remember the disciples walking past the temple with Jesus, and they said, "Oh, Lord, look at these wonderful building projects." And Jesus replied, "There is not one stone here that is not going to be torn down." And Jesus, you see, is not impressed by imposing structures. He's so much more interested in what is going on in our hearts. Now, what we read here in Peter is that when we believe what God has said and done, especially with respect to Jesus, his son, we become living stones. We are like the bricks and the stones that build up this spiritual house, of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And where the temple used to be the main place of spiritual interaction, now God lives inside each one of us who are in Jesus by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And so the physical temple does not have the same importance that it used to, because the real temples now are individual people who have submitted their lives to Jesus as Lord. So God now lives inside believers through his Holy Spirit. So one person doesn't make a church. Nobody is sufficient unto themselves, but together we make up the church community. And that's why Peter says that we are being used to build a spiritual house, and we are to be a holy priesthood.
Wow, that's an interesting statement. So we can take that to mean then that we too were priests.
This is what Peter's saying. Keep in mind that in the Old Testament, only a few special people from the tribe of Levi could become priests. But now, under the new covenant, every believer is considered a priest. Look at it this way. The Old Testament priest gave man some kind of access or connection to God. He was a mediator working for the reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God, somehow trying to bridge that chasm between them. And so a person would bring a sin offering to the priest, and the priest would offer it on the altar and pray on behalf of the sinner that he or she would be forgiven. And that system, as we learnt in Hebrews, became obsolete with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because he is now our one and only great high priest. And we can confess our sins to him and he represents us to God in such a way that we can be completely forgiven. Not only that, but we also can become priests ourselves in the sense that we are now empowered to go forward into the world as ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, inviting people to come and be reconciled to God just as we were. And also we can go to God without fear anytime, anywhere, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us enough to allow us, even us, to enter into that most holy place. We have direct access to God. No need now for a priest or a human mediator. Now, as we were saying before, a church building to meet in is all well and good, nice, but the building is not the church. The church today is the body made up of individual believers. So if the enemy burns the church down, the building that is, because they hate us, they're not destroying the church, because the church is us. Now, unfortunately, some people assign too much holiness to the building of a church, the literal bricks and mortar. This is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that believers are the living stones, the nation of priests that make up God's church on earth.
Wow, this is some good stuff. Now, how is it and why is it that Christ is referred to as the stone that causes stumbling? We read this in verse 8.
Well, Esther, Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone on which the new covenant is built. Isaiah calls him the stone that the builders rejected. Why does he say that? Well, the reason he says that is because the Jewish nation largely rejected Jesus because he didn't fit their notion, their imagination of what the Messiah was going to be or what the Messiah ought to be in their minds. And yet, God has made him, Jesus, the chief cornerstone anyway. And those who believe in him, whether you are Jew, Gentile, or whomever you are, will never be put to shame at the judgment. But, and to your question, he is a rock of offense for those who hate him. They stumble over him. They fall out of favor with God, even though they may think that they are good and righteous and holy. And so in a sense, they can't get past the fact that God requires that giving of oneself, that surrendering and admitting that we are sinful and we need a cure.
You know, it also says those who stumble were destined to. So, I mean, that begs the question whether there are some people who are predestined for hell and eternal separation from God.
Yeah, and I won't go into a long monologue on predestination, but it's something we have discussed before on Mission 66. And ultimately, we don't completely understand election and predestination in the same way that God does, or anywhere near. His wisdom and his foreknowledge of our character and what we would become is perfect and complete. Our understanding is a long, long way from that. Let's get into it a little bit, because from Jesus's parable about the wheat and the tares or the weeds, we get a clue that the wheat that is gathered into God's barn are those of us who receive Jesus the cornerstone and declare that he is our Saviour and our Redeemer, and we obey the truth of God's word. But also there are people who are those tares, those weeds planted by the devil, and they will never become wheat, but whose destiny is something very different. We're not told everything about this, and there are things that God keeps secret from us for his own good reasons, but we are given enough information to go on with. And another way, Esther, of looking at this is that as we approach God, the sign says, let's say it's a door, and on this side of the door it says, whosoever will, let him come in. Invitation for all, everybody without exception. Let's say we enter that door, we do go in, we look back at the sign, and on the other side of the door are these words, chosen before the foundation of the world. Both are true, and yet God is willing to receive anybody who comes to him, but he does not force himself on anybody. So we people have responsibility for our own destiny. And if God gives us the grace to believe in him, what a gift that is. Well, we should be happy and glad about that. It should help us spread the word of God. We each have the opportunity to come to him and accept that gift, every one of us, without exception. And when we do, our job is to be faithful in then helping to build up that spiritual house of which Peter talks, even if our lives, our preaching, whatever it is, falls on deaf ears at times.
Mm. Yeah. You know, now there is this verse that says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So let's explore what this day of visitation is.
Well, Esther, that is the day when Jesus will return, and he will return as the Lion of Judah. And he'll return to reward the faithful and to punish evildoers. So that is it. You know, there is coming a day when God finally stands up and says, that is it. He calls time on mankind. Everything will come to a halt. Jesus will return. This time, though, in great glory, where every eye will see him. And so the judgment will begin.
Yeah. There's also, an encouragement to us, or rather we're told, to honor human institutions. And, you know, I think a lot of us tend to stumble here. You made the example of some of our politicians or our governmental leaders. We may have issue in this particular department.
Yeah, and this is not easy because of the situation we see in many countries around the world. And so it can tend to make us pretty critical of those in authority. And perhaps it's the same way when we're working for a huge enterprise or business, or not even a huge one, maybe a small, medium one, depending on what our leaders are like. It's easy for us employees to get a bad attitude toward the boss because we think we could perhaps do a better job. Ultimately, we have no idea what challenges and pressures those people in leadership are facing. Chances are, if we were in their shoes, we would find out that we're not as well equipped as we might think, not as smart as we think we are. Now, I'll add to that that this current age is sometimes described as a post-truth world, which means this idea of everyone can say, well, my truth is my truth and yours is yours. And the way I feel directs my truth. Now, that can lead to a lot of societal and political confusion where leaders change the narrative to suit their changing minds, goals, and indeed emotions. So yes, we are called to respect authority, but also we must stand against obvious lying and speak God's truth in the face of misinformation and words that are deliberately designed, crafted to mislead and confuse people.
You know, I completely agree with what you're saying. And, you know, I believe what God says when it comes to respecting our authorities. But I think that there has to be some sort of limit to what we can put up with, John.
Yeah, you're right. You know, remember what Jesus said. He says we are to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. So you're right. We are to stand for the truth. That is his truth, and not acquiesce. That means we don't go along with that we know to be lies. But sometimes we have to take the abuse if we feel it might give us an opportunity, perhaps to be the different kind of witness, to reach a boss or a pushy co-worker for the Lord. You know, submitting to unbelievers is not easy, but it might, in an imaginable situation, be a significant part of leading them to Christ. You know, our boss is unlikely to listen to us if we're always back-chatting and arguing, causing tension on the job. So it's hard. It's not an easy one to play this. Sometimes, if we're honest, we bring persecution on ourselves by the way that we interact with people. And we suffer for a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's our fault that things occur. Our own character deficiencies. Some other times it is the result of living in an imperfect world. Peter is writing about suffering that comes as a result of doing good. And that often, it's often the case that we're called do-gooders and we might be derided for that. Well, Jesus never sinned, but he went about helping people, healing the sick, and yet suffered rejection and crucifixion at the hands of the very people that he came to save. He was perfect and suffered all of that. Now, the theological term for what Jesus achieved is substitutionary atonement, which simply means Christ dying in our place to take the punishment that should rightfully have been ours. Now, Peter had learned a few things about suffering himself, and he also learned it from watching Jesus. And so he wants believers to follow the pattern set for us by Jesus. Why? Because that is the pattern and the path to eternal life.
Okay. Well, how should we wrap up our study of the book of 1 Peter today?
Well, the theme, Esther, is cornerstone, and that describes Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of a building project that he's working on, which is called the Church, capital C. And each one of us who believes in him is one of those bricks that he is using to complete that work. But each one of us is shaped differently. Isn't that the truth? No two of us are the same. And so that finished product is something that God and only he alone could put together perfectly. But those who reject him as the cornerstone really have no idea what they are rejecting. In fact, Esther, they are making the worst mistake in rejecting Jesus that anyone could ever make.
Yes, indeed, John, that is so true. Well, dear friends, we thank you for being with us, and our encouragement to you today is don't be a bystander. Get involved in a good local Bible church and become a part of Jesus's building project. Well, that's all we have for you today, and we look forward to joining you next time as we go into 1 Peter chapter 3 here on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.